Prodigy TV.
Okay. All right, we got an hour left here. Got a special treat for you at 11:30 after I speak, and we're gonna take a break, and then Mr. Waylon Dabbs. I kind of threw it on him at the last minute here. I didn't even know Waylon and Regina were gonna be here. They said, "Well, we might show up on Sunday." I'm thinking, "That'd be great," but I won't get my hopes up. And then they tried to surprise me on Friday night. I surprised them by not being here. So I would love to hear from Waylon. I just now asked him, and he said, "I suppose I can make fun of Christianity for 30 minutes. I said, "I'd be very happy about that if you could do that. I'm going to make fun of it right now. I'm going to mock the daylights out of it using their own words in their silly little tracks. This will be fun. This will be entertaining. We've had some heavy-hitting truth. We've had some meat here, so now we're going to have a little dessert. We're going to have a little dessert." I always loved that passage. Some people get upset at me for making fun of Christianity, but I take my cue from the Apostle Paul, who called circumcision the maim cision. He called them dogs and curs. And I love the passage of Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal calling down fire upon the altar. Remember what happened there? Elijah mocks the prophets of Baal. "Let's see who the true God is," says Elijah. "You call upon your God to bring fire down on the altar, and then I'll call upon the true God." And of course, the prophets of Baal are dancing and screaming and cutting themselves, trying to bring their attention to their God. And there's Elijah standing back there. "Why don't you yell a little louder? Maybe he's on vacation." He literally said this. It's in the Bible. And they did it. "Yeah, he's right. Maybe he is on vacation." Then he says, "Maybe he's asleep. Maybe that's it." Just mocking the daylights out of him. And then after they failed to produce the requisite fire, and Elijah did, he decided to cut him in pieces. That's kind of rude at the end there. Just slay the prophets of Baal. But God hates idolatry. God hates idolatry. It's number one sin in the scripture. One God. "I shall have no other gods before me." Do you know who the biggest, the most plentiful idolaters in the world are? Members of the Christian religion. They're idolaters. Why? How can I possibly say that? Because they're not worshiping the true God. They're worshiping a false God and a false Christ. Paul makes the amazing statement in 2 Corinthians 11 or 12. I don't know. Read all of 2 Corinthians. You'll find it. Said there's a different Jesus. There are those who serve a different Jesus other than the Jesus we teach of you. What? Such astounding wording there. A different Jesus. How can there be a different Jesus? Well, it's just like a different evangel. It's not another. It's a different Jesus, but it's not another Jesus. It's a false Jesus. It's a slick marketing presentation. It's the pop icon Jesus. It's the Jesus that has been sanitized and neutralized and presented to the masses as something palpable, something entertaining, something that they can use for their amusement. They play with their fake Jesus like a cat plays with a ball of yarn. It's sick. They don't realize it, though, of course. They think they're worshiping the true God and true Christ. The way we know they aren't, is because when we present the true God in Christ, they practically throw up. They're repulsed by the true God in Christ. They can't take it. They can't take the truth that Christ is the Savior of all humanity, that God is actually running the universe in accord with the counsel of His will. Why does that repulse them? Because they're haters of the truth. "Therefore, God Himself shall send them a deception, that they will believe the lie, that all may be judged who do not rejoice in the truth." God sends a deception that they might believe the lie. That's in the Word of God, my friends. The deception is the religion, the organization, our adversary, the one Mark was talking about who's going to be displaced. He has systematized the deception. He has taken that false God and false Christ and systematized it, made it palatable, put it in a nice building and perfumed it and made it a popular family destination. And it's all false. And God hates it. Do you remember what I went off on this rant, not intending to, but I was thinking of the prophet Elijah that actually then killing the prophets of Baal who would dare say that, who would dare worship false gods. And of course, we know we're in a window now, as I said yesterday, of grace. We're in a window of the grace of God where God is conciliated to the world. The world can flip God the bird all day. They can cuss him out. They can worship false deities. The Christians can go to their little tabernacles today, all over the world today on Sunday. They're all in their tabernacles, dressed in their Sunday best, singing their songs, and not knowing who the hell they're worshiping. And if any of us walked in there giving the truth, they would give us the right foot of fellowship in 5 seconds, and they are worshiping a false God. There's no room in there for the true God. And we're in an era of grace now where they can do this all day and God is not reckoning their offenses to them. But as I said, Paul's gospel is a limited period of time and it's a window. Relatively, you call it a window of opportunity. I don't like that word. I'm just saying, prefacing that by saying it's a relative phrase. But when Mark made a great point about we're the detainer. The presence of the body of Christ on earth is what detains the indignation of God visiting the earth. It's not that God is no longer at peace with the world. It will seem like it, but it's just, he has another technique of bringing the world around to the truth. With us, he gives us that still small voice, and we read it in the scripture, but the world, especially the Christian world, are so dull of hearing that it's going to take the tribulation to wake them up. And God is going to destroy organized religion.
Amen.
Much as the prophets of Baal were destroyed by Elijah. We hard to imagine it, but it's going to be wholesale slaughter. I didn't write it, you know. It's a third of humanity is going to be killed, and there's going to be messengers of destruction coming up from the ground. And there are ministers of destruction coming from the hand of God to wipe out the religion and the politics of this world. There's nothing wrong with religion and politics. The two things you're not supposed to talk about at a party. There's nothing wrong with religion and politics. What's wrong is bad religion and bad politics. Jesus Christ has a throne and an altar. He's the king and he's the priest. As the king, he rules politically. So the earth's politics have to be cleared out before he comes down from heaven to establish his kingdom. And he also has an altar. He's the chief priest. And so the religious organizations of man have to be wiped out. And as I said to you many times, this doesn't happen by gradual reform. It happens in one sweeping cleansing of the earth, of unrighteous, of the idolaters. I'll never forget this quote from A.E. Nock. He says, "Most of the human race are idol worshippers. Most of them are satanically obsessed because they are worshiping idols who present themselves as ministers of truth." And it's such an insidious lie. It's so incredible. I never can quite get over it, how prevalent the Satan worship is. Those who would never in a million years think they were worshiping the adversary. In fact, they're the ones who say that we have the demon. Here's a competition of wills. Our Lord with the Pharisees, the Lord speaking, "Before Abraham was, I am." Pharisees, "You're not even 30 years old. You're a son of Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am." And they say, "You have a demon." They said that our Lord had a demon. How wrong can you be? That's like Dick Clark saying, "Oh, the Beatles are a passing phase. Guitar bands are on their way out." That's what Dick Clark said about the Beatles. Guitar bands are on their way out. He's later said, "I couldn't have been more wrong." So here we have the Pharisees saying to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, "Are we not correct? Say, you have a demon?" Woo! Can you be more wrong? Guess who had the demon? They had the demon. And he said to them, "You call yourself children of Abraham. Actually, you're children of Satan." How do you think that went over? Not too well. Imagine the people thinking. The Pharisees, you have to understand the Pharisaic mindset. And if you know anybody in Christian religion, you do. They're the people I mean, they are the people. They are the ones that will tell you when the Messiah is coming. They're the ones who will sort the truth out for you. They're the ones. So they have themselves in this exalted position in our minds. They're legends in their own minds. And they say, concerning when our Lord said it before Abraham, I was, they said, well, we're sons of Abraham. We're sons of Abraham. He says to them, well, if you were sons of Abraham, you'd be doing the works of Abraham. But you're plotting in your mind to kill me right now, and this Abraham would not do. It's a nice piece of logic there. That's when they said to him, are we not saying that you have a demon? He said, you're not sons of Abraham, you're sons of Satan. Ouch. Do you think they started plotting to kill him on that day? Probably. So here I am, that same bold spirit given to me by God, and saying that these people in the churches today, they're not worshipers of Christ. They're worshipers of demons who are disguised as Christ. That's a bold statement. But I stand by it because there's scriptural precedent for it all over the scriptures. Here's a tract from the Fellowship Tract League, P.O. Box 164, Lebanon, Ohio. The title of this tract is already wrong. Let's see if you know how it's wrong. Where are you going to spend eternity? Can anybody tell me what's wrong with that right off the bat?
Ain't in the Bible.
Ain't in the Bible, that's one thing. Yeah. They're putting eternity for the eons. A legitimate question would be, where are you going to spend the eons? That's the question. That's the right question, because nobody knows. Where do you spend the eons? I'm going to present the evangel of the grace of God to you, and if you respond to it, then which will prove that you have been chosen beforehand, before the disruption of the world, then I know you're going to spend the eons with God and with Christ. But the question, where are you going to spend eternity, that's a false question. That's a false premise, because everyone spends eternity with God. Because by virtue of their association with Adam and their subsequent association with Christ, both apart from their will. So the premise is already wrong. Becomes a challenge. What a diabolical thing to confuse the eons with, which have to do with time, with timelessness. Dear soul, if you were to die right now, do you know whether you would go to heaven or hell for all eternity? The Bible, the Word of God, says you can know. My friend, I'm asking you the most important question of your entire life. Listen to this. Your answer will determine where you spend eternity. Your answer. What's the most important thing concerning your future? Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross? No. Your answer will determine where you spend eternity. The question is, are you saved? The question is not if you are a member of a church, but are you saved? It is not, are you leading a good life, but are you saved? It is not, are you working on it or hoping to be working on it, but are you saved? The Bible says we must be saved. Acts 4:12, we must be saved. Don't you think God figured that out ahead of time? The human beings must be saved. To be saved, you must first admit that you're a sinner. As it is written, there's no one righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Friend. What a falsity. Friend. They always do that in those tracts. I never say that. I like to say, ladies and gentlemen, friend. You know when they call you friend in the church, they're about to just pull the rug out from under you. You better respond in kind to their little friend. Friend. Your sins have made you fall short of God's glory, and you are unable to meet his requirements for getting into heaven. Okay, this is full of hypocrisy. You're unable to meet his requirements for getting into heaven. Now, here are his requirements. That's exactly what I'm in. Secondly, you need to realize, wait a minute, what? To be saved, you must first admit you're a sinner. You must first admit you're a sinner. And then, in the second paragraph, you need to realize that someone loved you and died for you. But in between there, they say you are unable to meet his requirements for getting into heaven. And yet, bookending that statement are two requirements. Oh, it's not funny, really. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. Too bad it didn't work. That's me. I added that in. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and to give you an opportunity to go to heaven. There it is. That's the deadly deception. That's the twist of the wrist. You have to slow down the camera to see it. The magician pulls a rabbit out of his hat. You don't see this hand doing this. Oh, there it is. There it is. It's an opportunity, not a finished work. But God commandeth his love. God commendeth, King James language there. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When Jesus died on the cross, listen to this. The hypocrisy is bubbling over here. When Jesus died on the cross, his blood paid the penalty for your sins. Did it? Realize that you cannot do anything to help earn your way to heaven. Jesus already completely, and they put completely in italics. And you see that? Hypocrisy in italics.
Must be true.
Jesus already completely paid when he died on the cross. Just before he died, he said, "It is finished." He now wants to give you a home in heaven. You must realize, here we go with the must again. When Jesus saves you, it's forever. Jesus did not stay dead. He arose from the grave and is now alive in heaven, interceding for those who have trusted in him. What about those who don't trust in him? By faith, receive Jesus Christ. Receive that he died to give the gift of eternal life to everyone. However, like all other gifts, this one is of no value unless you receive it for yourself. What's of no value? Jesus Christ's work on the cross is of no value. They're admitting this in this tract. It's not too hard to see that. Like all other gifts, what gift? The gift of eternal life, the gift of Jesus Christ on the cross. Listen to this now. Like all other gifts, this one is of no value. Stop the sentence right there. There's their doctrine. Naked, it's of no value. It's of no value. They say it in this tract. And they follow that, unless you receive it for yourself. The Bible says you are saved through faith without needing to add anything else. And for some crazy reason, they think that faith comes from within a human. The only faith that saves is complete faith in Jesus Christ. Complete faith. Oh, there we go. Poor Phil, he had to leave. But remember they told him, well, I don't think you were saved because you didn't have complete faith in Jesus Christ. What's complete faith in Jesus Christ? Do I have to jump up and down? It's like, I have faith in Jesus Christ. Is that complete? Does that make it complete? Do I have to say it 100 times? What makes it complete? You can never know if it's complete, if complete faith is required for salvation. Complete faith. I don't even know what that is. Anything that you try to add to faith is works. Well, they're adding 5 things in this tract. Dear soul, at least I'm not a friend anymore. Now I'm a soul. I'm just luring you into the pit. You know, first you're friend, now soul. Dear soul. Next it'll be dear marshmallow. You get roasted on the eternal spit. Dear soul. If you're willing to stop trying to get to heaven your way, try trying to get to heaven our way. I added that, sorry. If you're willing to stop trying to get to heaven your way, and completely, there's that damn word again, trust Jesus Christ, then you can be saved right now. Listen to this sentence. 5 words. It's now up to you. Just bow your head. Pray to God in your own words. Admit to him that you're a guilty sinner and deserves hell. I'm a guilty sinner and deserves hell. But that with all your heart, you believe Jesus Christ can save you from hell and change your way of life. If you have chosen not to admit, this is the last paragraph. Notice there's no friend. There's no soul. It's not even dear marshmallow.
Dear idiots of Galatia.
If you have chosen not to admit your guilt and to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, please read what the Bible says. Quote, he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:18. Please don't reject the gospel. Trust Christ today! ! And they have a picture of little planets on the cover and a question mark. This is standard issue. BS. I'm not going to read this whole thing, but this is called extreme. I got this from the newspaper years ago. It's from the Greentown Church of God in Greentown, Ohio. It's called extreme relevance. Right? Extreme relevance. I'm just going to read just choice bits from here. Many decisions face me today, some of which are life-altering, but there is one extremely relevant decision that will determine where I spend eternity. The decision deals with my response to the question, what am I going to do about Jesus? I say that's extreme relevance, all right. My eternal future depends on how I respond to Jesus. Here we go again. We cannot forget God's love. God's love, mercy, and grace paid the penalty on our behalf. Here we go with the whitewash. You know Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs? Perfect analogy. The tomb contains the rotting bones of the dead. It's sick. The tombs are sick. Sick place where dead people are deposited and they decompose. They paint them white. And they decorate it. And anybody that doesn't know any better, well, there's a beautiful building. Do you remember that movie I made with my friend Maria from Peru? It was called Quiet Park. Yeah. She's from Lima, Peru. It was so funny. We were driving past a green field. And she said, oh, that's why that park is so nice. It's so quiet. It's such a nice quiet park. Where are all the people? There's lots of people in there. Where? I don't see them. It was a cemetery. She thought it was a park. Why is the park so quiet? It's the green grass underneath are the bones of the dead. The whitewashed tomb underneath are the bones of the dead. So here comes the whitewash. Jesus compassionately reaches into his own pocket, pulls out the money that's due, pulls out the money and says, paid in full, you are free. God is a compassionate judge who provided sufficient, here's a whitewash, sufficient substitute to pay the debt you owe. He gave himself. God accomplished this through his son, Jesus Christ. Paid in full, you are free. Next paragraph, God is still offering. That's their favorite little word. These things today. He's offering full pardon, full. He's offering full payment. And yet in the previous sentence, they said he made full payment. He paid the penalty on our behalf. Next paragraph, he's offering full payment and full entry into heaven for eternity. We don't deserve it, but he still offers it to you. In order to receive this incredible gift of eternal value, we must first repent of all our sins. Can you imagine somebody bringing you a birthday present? I got a wonderful present for you for your birthday, but before I give it to you, you have to apologize to me every bad thing you ever did. And you better not forget one thing. Oh, that's a real gracious gift. Thanks for coming to my party. Here's the big hypocrisy. We must place our complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. But if you must put your complete trust and faith in Jesus, then it's not him alone, is it? It's him plus your complete trust and faith. That's the twist of the wrist here. This track is the same way, but let me finish with this one. I'm going to deal with this one briefly, and then I'll step off the podium here, but this back and forth. He's done it. You must do it. He paid the price. You must pay the price. Trust in Jesus alone. Except you can't trust in Jesus alone when you have to trust in Jesus alone. Oh God. Then Jesus come. After you trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, you would think that would be enough. It's not. Listen to this. Then Jesus commands his followers to be baptized, just as he was. Matthew 28. So everybody has to travel to Jerusalem and go in the Jordan River. And John the Baptist better be there. As he was. Then, that's not all. First, place your complete faith and trust in Jesus alone, which is hypocrisy within the sentence. Then, be baptized just as he was baptized. Is that all? No. Then, this is the worst part. Then, the balance of our lives must be lived in loving, grateful obedience to him.
Not a problem.
Just the balance of your life, the rest of your life must be lived in loving, grateful obedience to him. Like the CV19er stickers on the floor. Stand here. I saw people. You see people at the store during the hoax. They got those little circles with the feet, and I see people. They try to put their feet right on there, and they stand right on that circle. The obedient sheep are all going to the slaughter. I did everything but stay. I would stand like this. I would stand like this. I was standing here. I'm such a rebel. There's no way I was going to stand anywhere near that thing. There's the obedient sheep standing right there. Well, I must live my life in complete obedience to Jesus Christ. So they go through the scriptures. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. What do I have to do? Pick up my cross. Give all I have to the poor. Give my last piece of clothing to the homeless. What else do I have to do? Follow the Ten Commandments. There's no end. There's no end. What would Jesus do? There's just no end to it. Is that all I have to do? And then I'm saved by total grace. Thank God. Thank God he paid the full price. Thank God that he paid the full price. And all I have to do is live the balance of my life in complete obedience to Jesus Christ. God, what a great message. In light of what's at stake, say the Crossview Christian Church hypocrites. Oh, their names are on here. Pastor, you people are in big trouble. Pastor Don Derrimer of the Crossview Christian Church in Greentown, Ohio. God help you, my friend. God help you, friend. Let me tell you something, friend. If you don't repent of this tract and this hypocrisy, you will have a hot time at the Great White Throne. Okay? I'm just warning you. The window of grace is closing for you and your accomplice here, whose name is Pastor F. Dale Sensman, also the Greentown Church of God. Souls, unless you heed the evangel of the gospel of the grace of God and repent of your hypocrisy and repent of your double talk and your satanic dealings with the sheep, you'll pay the price that you're not expecting. That is, when Christ comes to this earth during the tribulation to rid it of all its religion, you'll be the first to go. You too will be the first to go. You too, and Billy Graham, and Joel Osteen, and all the leaders who have taken the world into bondage to religion, to hypocrisy, to whitewashed tombs. You're the whitewashed tombs Jesus spoke of. Pharisees are still alive and well, and they're living in Greentown, Ohio. Whew! One more, folks, and then I'll let Waylon take over. Salvation, plain and simple. You've heard me talk about this one before, but it's the gift that keeps giving. I just have a few brief highlights here. On page, for those who have never heard this, you're in for a real treat. This is the creme de la creme. This is it. I'm going to go to page, let's see here. Here we go. Page 12 of this hideous 23-page tract. This is by the Sword of the Lord Publishers by Dr. Curtis Hudson. Dr. Curtis Hudson, I think this poor gentleman has already been put to repose. And he thinks he's going to wake up and see the glory of Christ. Well, he is, but it's going to be at the Great White Throne. It's going to be at the Great White Throne. He's a false teacher. False teacher and a false prophet. And here's the whole thing on top here. Are you going to heaven? Read this booklet to know for sure. Read this booklet. How about I read the scriptures to know for sure? How about I read 1 Corinthians 15:22 to know if I'm going to go to heaven or not? As in Adam, all are dying. Thus also in Christ shall all be made alive, like our friend Mark said. All humanity boils down to Adam and Christ. Everybody else sit down and shut up because it doesn't involve you. First you're in Adam. Oh, look, I'm condemned. Then you're in Christ. Oh, look, I'm justified. How did that happen? What changed with me? Nothing. While we are still sinners, Romans 5:8, Jesus Christ died for our sins. While we're still sinners, Jesus Christ saved sinners, not people who repent. Saved sinners. You repent later, after you're saved. Then you change your mind. Oh, I guess I'm saved. That's repentance. You don't put repentance before the cart. You don't put the cart before the horse, what I'm trying to say. But anyway, here's page 12. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every sin we have ever committed or ever will commit, if we live to be 1,000 years old, God placed on Christ. That sounds good. Every sin we have ever committed or will commit, he has placed on Christ. Next, Jesus Christ actually took all my sins, past, present, and future. I think that covers about all of them, doesn't it? Past, present. Is there any other realm? Past, present, future, and bore them in his own body. Here we go with a friend again. Friend. Oh, yeah, I know, right? Page 13. Friend, God looked down through the telescope of time and saw every sin you would ever commit. Then he put those sins in one big package and laid them on Christ. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That was page 13. Then on page 21, first I want to review first. I want to review first. Every sin we'll ever commit if we live to be 1,000 was placed on Christ. Jesus Christ actually took all my sins, past, present, and future, bore them in his own body. God looked down the telescope of time, saw every sin you'd ever commit. Then he put those sins in one big package and laid them on Christ. Page 21. The worst sin in the world is not trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, and that is the only sin for which a man will go to hell. Can you believe it? Can you believe they actually printed this? Can you believe that this man, Dr. Curtis Hudson, who I suppose is an eminent theologian, was an eminent theologian, a great man of God from Sword of the Lord Publishers in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, 37130. This guy, and he actually puts his name to this. The hyperbole, every sin you ever commit, if you live to be 1,000, past, present, future. But there's one sin you will go to hell for, and that's not believing in Jesus. Well, why the hell didn't Jesus take away the one sin I go to hell for? Why did he take away all the non-essential sins? There's only one essential sin, apparently, according to this nut job, and that's to not believe in Jesus Christ, to not have faith. That's the biggest sin of all. It would be much more efficient if Jesus Christ was an efficient Savior, instead of taking away sins that don't really matter after all, like gluttony or greed or idolatry, all those sins. Apparently, those sins don't count as long as I believe in Jesus Christ, right? If I believe in Jesus Christ, then all those sins are put away. So he dies for these non-essential sins, but everybody goes to hell for this sin, not believing in Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, Jesus, why don't you leave those sins go and just die for the one sin that sends everybody to hell, which is not believing in you. Die for that sin, just one sin. You die for that sin, then you get everybody. Think of that. That's a little more efficient, isn't it? Die for the sin that sends everybody to hell. No, I'll die for these non-essential sins that don't matter anyway, unless you don't believe in me. But if you don't believe in me, you're going to go to hell for eternity. This guy's lucky that there is no eternal hell. Dr. Curtis Hudson. All right, that was fun. Not really. So, what time is it? I don't feel like taking a break. We just had a break. Do you guys want a break? What we got? We got 30 minutes. Let's take a break. Let's take a 10-minute break, and then we'll be back with Waylon Dabbs. Here we go. All right. Here we go.